Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to start here again in verse number 36. I'll give you a chance to get there before I push the pedal to the floor here. All right, verse 36. When Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Okay, so we have to understand that our Lord used his teachings, and we see this also in the Old Testament, in shadows and types, okay, or mysteries. And, you know, I've had people ask me, you know, oh, why is the Bible so confusing? Well, to the natural mind, the Bible is confusing. When we preach the Lord Jesus Christ, we're preaching really the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, if you don't know what revelation means, it means to be revealed. So if I'm, I don't know, if I've got a magic trick on stage and I've got a gal behind sitting on a chair right here, and I put a sheet up here and I say abracadabra, Kalamazoo or whatever, and I pull the sheet away and she's gone, I revealed my magic trick. She was there, then she's gone. But I held that sheet up so you couldn't see what was going on, so the smoke and mirrors thing could happen behind the sheet. Okay? So it's as though we, for the natural mind, and this is from our perspective, we can't possibly know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We can't know God. Okay? God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Now, how or in what state are we born into the world? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Well, we have to, you know, we can't just gloss over the word of God as so much hyperbole. You know, I mentioned that here in my bulletin. We have to look at what the word of God says. Now, if we're born into the world, a birth would indicate that there's life, would it not? Well, from our perspective, there's life. The baby comes out, we can hold the baby in our hands, you know. We got one that made herself known back there a second ago. You know, and that's evidence of life, right? Well, there may be life in the body as far as physical life is concerned, but as from God's perspective, okay, God's objective view, that baby, I'm not denouncing your child or anything like that, but I was born in this condition too, that baby is born how? Spiritually dead, okay? This is why, by the way, believers in Jesus Christ are not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because if you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever, and you're saved and your girlfriend's lost, you're dating a corpse. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that person can't be saved, that kind of thing. But as far as God's perspective, there's those that are spiritually alive in the world, and there's those that are spiritually dead. So we don't want to remain spiritually dead. We want to become spiritually alive. Because in order to worship God or understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, we must have spiritual life within us. Okay? So that how does that happen? Through a look of faith. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? And so once you enter into our Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel by faith, okay, the Lord makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. You become spiritually alive once more. Now, why did I say once more? Because you died all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Adam. Okay? In Adam, all die, spiritually speaking. Of course, we also have physical death brought upon us because of the fact that Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil also. Okay? But humanity is placed into a state of spiritual death because of Adam. So that in Christ, all might be what? All might be able to become alive by a look of faith to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, when we are indwelled by the Spirit of God, and every single believer is, we read that over in John chapter 14. We read this in Romans. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are what? His. Okay? How do we know that we're His? Because we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, or he was revealed unto us. We can now see him, and we made him our own. That is, we made him our own Savior. We entered into faith in Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, did what? Cleansed us from all sin. The promise of God that was given to the world was imposed upon us through a look of faith by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So what do we do with our lives? Well, as I wrote in the bulletin this morning, the Christian world is obsessed with modifying their lives. You know, I was talking to a very educated man this weekend who I know well. And every time I go speak with him or have a chance to speak with him, he wants to know how my ministering is going. And, of course, I get asked the question, how many times do you preach during the week? And I said, four. Four? Most head pastors, they'll have a bunch of associate pastors, and the head pastor will typically preach the worship service and be available for counseling and that kind of stuff, but they won't be preaching four messages out of the week. But a wise man told me one time that I got to be ready to preach, pray, or die at any time. So whether I've got a Bible in front of me or not, I can preach you a 45-minute message, no problem. I got enough of the Word of God in me to do that. And sometimes that's required. You know, I'll have conversations with people sometimes where I'm going through lots of scripture with that person, no Bible in front of me, and a half hour goes by, you laid out a sermon. You know? So you got to be ready to preach, pray, or die at any time. If it's my job as an ambassador for Christ to give forth the Word of God, is there any limit on how often I need to give forth the Word of God? No. I should do it as often and as freely as possible. That's what I'm here for. But that reaction is always interesting. So the next question to me was, and I'm telling you this not to make a mockery of the man, but I'm telling you this so that you understand that nobody understands the things of God by natural intelligence. Okay? Very educated man. Far more educated than I. Okay? You guys got to understand something about me. I might sound like I know what I'm doing up here. As far as the Word of God is concerned, I do. I've been given all the gifts necessary to preach the Word of God. That's an endowment by my Lord and Savior. I've been given the gifts to preach. But I was not raised as a scholar. I was raised in a blue-collar family. Okay, and, you know, as the Scripture says over in Corinthians, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to declare those things that are true. You know, I'm paraphrasing it. You know, yeah, and men that the world would seem to be unqualified, God has used to declare his word. Okay, you know, take Peter, sons of Zebedee, you know, Andrew and that kind of stuff. Who were they? Fishermen, you know. Have you ever seen, I'm not making fun of you here, John. I'm also a fisherman. I just never did it commercially, you know. You know, how, as far as worldly knowledge is concerned, now, I would rather have somebody have functional knowledge of things than have book knowledge of things, because there's such a thing as being stupid smart. Okay, so you might be stuck on the side of the road and you might flag somebody down to help you, but if you flag down a neuroscientist, they may not know how to change a tire, okay, or a neurosurgeon or whatever. Okay, so there's such a thing as being stupid smart. All right, now, I'm not saying that intelligent people that have studied and are part of the intelligentsia realm are dumb. They may be good at their fields, okay? But I was not raised to be a scholar, okay? I'm a blue-collar man. I worked in a mill. I can grade lumber about as fast as anybody you've ever seen. I'm good at that, you know. I can work on equipment. I understand a lot of math, a lot of that's used in building equipment, that kind of thing, and making things run in the mill. And so I know all those things. You can sit in the office if you want to. No problem. There's a speaker in there. You want to see if it's not in there anymore? What happened to it? We'll find that. You're good? Okay. As far as the world is concerned, I don't have the credentials to preach the gospel. But where does a pastor's credentials come from? It's not a calling that comes from man, just like our salvation is not a calling that comes from man. It's an office of God. It's God's office to give. So, you know, he gives it as he wills. Now, there's nothing necessarily about you and I that is particularly fancy to the world. The world looks at us, and what do they see? They see us for what we are. They see us to be sinners. Okay, that's the same way. In fact, you want to know why the world can't stand Jews? I mean, is there anything particularly wrong with it? Are the Jews really any different? If you were to take away the label and just put the entire world in one big field, there was a field large enough to hold everybody, would you be able to tell the difference between everybody? You know, besides maybe some skin color and some, you know, hairstyles and that kind of thing.
No.
But the Jews say, we be Abraham's seed, and we're not like those dirty Gentiles and Samaritans over there. Why do they think they were dirty? Because they thought they were good, and they thought that the Gentiles and the Samaritans were sinners and were contrary to God. Okay? They could not see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when he was presented to them in the public, before their very eyes. Right? Though one would rise from the dead, they will not believe. Okay? Now, the Jews require a sign. But has a sign ever saved a single soul? If I were to be able to perform a miracle in front of you, let's say I were be able to get my wife up here and pull the sheet here and actually make her disappear, and say, because I have the power to do that, will you trust Christ as your Savior? Would it work? No. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Okay? Faith comes how? By hearing. All right? And so what do? We're told to go into all the world and do what? Perform the only thing that God can use to save a soul. Preach the gospel message. Now, listen to what I just said, that God can use to save a soul. I cannot save a single soul. Only God can. How does he do it? His Spirit, which is the executor of the word, enters you to bear witness with you. Now, we don't feel the little door open on our side where the Spirit walks in and crawls around in our guts and finds the place where our spirit should be, and presto chango makes it. No, none of that happens, okay? He simply enters you. Now, this is anthropomorphic language. So God's expressing his power upon you by his Spirit. You can't see Spirit. That's why it's used in the Greek by the word pneuma. God uses the word pneuma. What does pneuma mean? Wind. Now, you can feel the wind, okay? You can see the effects of the wind. Just, you know, wind goes fast enough, you have a tornado or a hurricane, okay? But you can't see whether it comes or whether it goes. So is the Spirit of God. So we don't know at any point in time when I'm preaching the Word of God whether the Spirit of God is going to be active or is not. So I might be preaching to a group of unsaved individuals or a room that's, you know, got a mixture of saved and unsaved individuals, and I want those unsaved individuals to understand the truth of the Word of God. That's the love of Christ that's within me. You want it also if you're a Christian. Okay? So we lay out the gospel message. Have you ever noticed sometimes, and I'm not, this isn't preaching in the flesh or anything like that, which I've been accused of doing before. When we have some new folks here, we tend to go back to the fundamentals of the faith, and the Spirit of God directs us there so that they might understand what the truth of the Word of God is concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work. Now, when we're preaching that, that's a message they cannot understand because it has to be revealed. So if God is going to be active, he will enter that person. Okay? He will make them a new creation in Christ Jesus by making them a new spiritual life. His Spirit will then bear witness with their spirit that they belong to God through the preaching of the gospel that's happening from the pulpit. Okay? So that they now have the tools necessary to make that word their own, whereas before they did not have it. So salvation has to be a revelation from God. It has to be revealed from God unto man. Okay? Not the other way around. Okay? That's why when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and there was that earthquake that took place at that moment in time, that veil that separated the holiest from the holiest of holies, which was the dwelling place of God, or what represented the dwelling place of God in the holiest of holies, from the holiest, the chamber that was outside of the holiest of holies, okay? There was a veil in between. So that the person that was standing within the holiest couldn't look on the holiest of holies, which was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. I know, I say that three times fast. That was the order of the chambers, okay? So the Ark of the Covenant, if it was viewed, that person would instantly die because they were viewing what represented the presence of God, right? So it was separated by a veil. Now, the staves of that Ark was pressing against that veil so that the person that would come and express to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner, kind of like that publican, would know exactly where the place of propitiation was. And that's what that publican was doing when he was before the veil saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He was saying, be to me as you are when the blood's upon the mercy seat. Be propitious unto me. Cover my sins by the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ in his holy righteous blood. Okay. Well, when our Lord was crucified, that veil was torn in half, or the entrance into the presence of God was made, and how was it torn? From top to bottom, or from God to man, not the other way around. But man's constantly trying to get to God by morally improving himself or making himself fit for the presence of God by the works of his own hands. Okay? Now, our Lord said a peculiar thing to the nation of Israel. First class was empty. He said, "Accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can in no wise enter into the presence of God." All right? Now, what was he saying when he said that? Remember, the word of God is not just hyperbole. We say these things and say, you know, pastors get up in the pulpit and they say, "Accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the..." Well, it sounds like a very high-minded phrase, does it not? It's actually very practical. Our Lord was taking what he knew about his people, the Jews, and using it against them. How did the Jews see the Pharisees? They saw them to be the righteous, the most righteous of all men. Read the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. We get a real good example of what they're like. This is how self-righteous men are all around the world, whether they be in Judaism or the other religions of the world. "Then spake Jesus," this is verse 1, "to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat," or the seat of judgment in the law, position of authority. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works." What kind of works do they have? Empty works, vain works. How do I know that? "For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of your fingers." You know, this is no different than the modern preacher getting up and saying, don't get involved in this and that or the other thing, or if you want the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, if you want the application of the gospel in your life, and this is what this guy told me. He asked me, the question was, kind of gave an explanation of what we were preaching, the books we were in, and he says, what do you do about application? And I said, you know, because accuracy is important, define application. How do you get your congregation to act upon what you preach so they can change their lives for the better, was exactly what he told me. And I said, I'm not preaching in order to change my congregation's lives for the better. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says that they can't possibly change their lives good enough to please God, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. Okay? And if that were so, why is it that we have in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and I can read it from my bulletin here. You all have it on you if you want to turn there. This is your sign that you should have grabbed a bulletin. I'm teasing. Okay? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. You can turn there in your Bible if you want. But I'm going to read it straight from the bulletin here because I have it in hand. "If you then be risen with Christ," you know, what does God count a believer in Jesus Christ to be? Risen with Christ. Okay? We're actually counted to be seated at the right hand of God right now. Right? That's how certain our resurrection is. "Seek those things which are where? Of the terrestrial or of the celestial? The Lord, the things of the Lord. Seek those things that are of God." He's above, we're below. The Pharisees were very much involved in pleasing men. We're going to read that here in Matthew chapter 23. So are all the religious of the world. "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection," okay, that's set your attention, "on things above, not on things on the earth." So, what do we have upon the earth? Great edifices built to the by the pleasure of man to the glory of God. So, we have all the great religions of the world. You know, you can take courses in college on the great religions of the world, and they'll show you how they got big buildings, and they've got a clergy, and they got guys that wear big hats and white uniforms, you know, all this kind of nonsensical stuff. Do you suppose God is looking at how big a building we build? Does God dwell in temples made with hands? I'm not saying that because we've got a small building that we worship in here. All the first century churches were congregated together in people's houses. So as far as authenticity goes, we're about as authentic as they come, okay? But it's not about authenticity or grandiose gestures of false, pretensive self-righteousness, okay? That's what all these big buildings are all about. We're building this glorious temple to God or this glorious cathedral to God to show forth how much we love God and how great our faith is in God. Look how faithful and righteous we are. Look at this great thing that we built for you, God. And God says, oh, well, the cathedral at Notre Dame is a little bit taller than this one, so, you know, you guys got a little bit of work to do over here, you know, or whatever. They deal with God as though he's a man. But who are they really trying to please? Themselves. Okay? So, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're what? You're dead. Have you ever seen, my grandfather and grandmother are buried about 3 blocks from my house. And so I can go up to the cemetery and, you know, as I do sometimes, walk by the grave, there they are. If I really want to make my grandpa mad, I can say, Grandma, you're getting, you know. Is grandpa's left arm going to come out of the grave and bop me in the jaw, you know, as he should? No, he's dead. Okay. Dead men tell no tales or whatever. Why? Because they're dead. Have you ever seen a dead man that can sin? Because we're cleansed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us of all sin. We are dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? This is the objective view of God. Now, God created you. He created me, right? Okay? We're all here because of God. Should we listen to our Creator or some dumbass deacon in a big-ass building somewhere? Pardon my French. I simplify it, putting it in words we can all understand, and maybe I shouldn't be so crass, but again, remember, guys, I grew up in a mill, and the F word was a transitional word. So you're not seeing the full force of my capabilities. All right? You know, I can grunge around with the best of them if I wanted to. I'd rather listen to my Lord and Savior. My Lord and Savior says, I'm dead to the law and alive unto God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Why? Because of the efficacy of the blood, the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you and I from all sin. So, what is the end result of that? Now, do I want to gain this information from man or gain it from God? Well, God tells us directly. So let's take it from our Savior, okay, our Creator. For you're dead, and your life, the thing we're all so obsessed with, okay? Now, I'm not saying that it's not a good thing to improve your life. Is it my job to improve your life, though? Okay, if God does not want you involved in a particular thing, you know, I was talking about my injury or things that happen to us sometimes. You know, Pastor Andre had a story. His father and mother left the church for a while because there was an argument in the church they were going to, and the thing that was said was, if I've got to go to church and argue, I don't want to go to church. That's what Pastor Andre's dad said. His name was Willard, right? Willard, that's right. Okay. So they did not return to the church for quite some time. And God had it in his plan to save the remainder of the family. Okay. So Pastor Andre's mom got into a really nasty car accident. Okay. Nothing happened. They didn't go back to church. Totaled the car. Should have died. She got into a second car accident thereafter. Totaled the car. Should have died. And finally, Willard said, you know, Hazel, I think the Lord might be telling us something. I think we should get back into church. And about that time, he passed away at the age of 44. And, you know, as far as the Lord's concerned, if we're not going to, and I don't say this by any means to put anybody into a state of fear, but this is the truth of the matter. If we're going to be no earthly good for the Lord, look at it this way. If you're a soldier and you're sent into the foreign field to fight, whatever your capacity may be, maybe you're behind lines, maybe you're the front lines, whatever it is, and you're not doing, you're completely ineffective, what's the point of you being on the battlefield? You know, you may as well be back home. Of course, in the world, there's carnal consequences for that, in militaries and such, you know, you're court-martialed, that kind of thing. But as far as the Lord is concerned, where do we belong? We belong in the presence of the Lord. So if we're no earthly good for the Lord, and the only reason why he's got us here still, I mean, would it not be true if our purpose is to maintain an eternal presence in the heavenlies with God because he loved us and gave himself for us that he might have an eternal relationship with? Would you suppose that he would want to have that eternal present relationship with us as soon as possible? Yeah, that's where we belong. That's our home. Okay. When somebody dies, we say they went home. They're going home. So why would we want to be set apart in the foreign field for any longer than necessary? All right? So if we're of no earthly good to the Lord, we might as well be home. And sometimes the Lord takes us home for that reason. Okay? So he said that. He died shortly thereafter. And what happened was his mom got back into church. Now, I believe, as far as I remember from his account, she was saved prior to that, I think. I don't know if she got saved after or was saved prior. And the family ended up trusting Christ as their Savior. Pastor Andre, when he entered the military, went on leave after his dad's death and went to church, Calvary Baptist down in California, where Brother Stewart was preaching. Got saved that Sunday and got baptized that evening and went back and immediately started devouring his New Testament, and that's when his ministry started. You know? So all these things took place from the world's perspective, they would be negative things, horrible tragedy, you know. Oh, father died so young. But the death of the father equaled the salvation of the family. So it was a blessing in the economy of God. So do we want to see things from God's economy, or do we want to see things from man's economy? Okay? God's objective view is always going to be different than man's objective view. Okay? God sees things for what they are. He cannot lie, and he can't make any mistakes. Right? So I'm going to read this. What does God say about our lives? Your life is what? It's hidden. Okay? You can go out there and be as morally righteous as you want to be. Work on making yourself a teetotaling little Susie do-good as much as you possibly want to. I have no problem with that. Just don't get that crap involved in your relationship with God, because your relationship with God is based upon grace and grace alone. Okay, not by works of righteousness, which we've done. I don't care how much you want to improve your life. If you want to improve your life, read Tony Robbins' book, do all those things. Your life's going to get better, I guarantee it. Okay? If you want to quit not be an alcoholic anymore, quit drinking as much. If you want to stop watching TV so much, get rid of your TV. If you want to stop gambling so much, give your money to your wife or whatever. I don't know. Whatever it takes. Okay? I have no problem with all these things. All right? If your wife loves to go to Target 19,000 times a week, maybe don't give your money to your wife. Give it to your oldest son. I don't know. I know. I got you, huh? Okay. Our lives are not in view by God for acceptance in righteousness. Okay. Let's finish the verse. Your life is hid with who? Christ, who is our righteousness. In where? Jesus Christ is God, so in God. And when Christ, read these four words very, very closely, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So when God's looking at me, when God's looking at you, he's looking at the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, period. And the world can argue with me all they want to, and they can go to hell if they don't want to believe it. I'm not exclaiming my own righteousness when I say that, but if they don't understand that, they're going to hell. Okay? So, where do we lay? Set our foundation? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. I got it right this time, John. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast. That means quit moving around. Make your stand. Stand fast, therefore, where? In the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. How do you make us free? Christ's righteousness is my righteousness. Christ is my life. And be not what? Entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Okay? Now go back to Matthew chapter 23. Hopefully you kept your spot. All right. For they bind heavy burdens. Verse 4. Grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of what? Seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. These are items used in ritual worship to make themselves look like they're particularly righteous. And love the uppermost rooms at the feasts so that they can be seen. Oh, look at these righteous men. They've got the highest seats. They must be really something. Oh, if I could only ascend to what they are, you know. That's what the Jews thought. And the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the market and to be called of men. Rabbi, Rabbi, oh, righteous, good Rabbi, please bless me with your presence. You know? Be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even who? Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be what? Your servant. Who is our Lord? He served us by putting himself in the place of condemnation so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The perfect, holy, righteous Son of God, who never deserved an iota of condemnation, suffered death and torment and the sin of mankind that we might be inheritors of the heavens. Speaking of contradiction of sinners, but that's what we have. That's grace. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All right? Now, Christians, Jews, they're always talking about one way or another works. Okay? Now, they may not say, oh, you got to do good works, but they'll implore you to do good works by using Jesus Christ as an example of how to live, using the Gospels as an example of how to live, using the book of James as an example of how to live, and they'll forget about righteousness in Jesus Christ and just focus on life improvement. Okay? So we have this gospel of self-esteem. We have the gospel of self-righteousness. All these false faiths that are not of the truth of the Word of God. Now, if we're going to talk about work, what's the work of God? Well, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm leading into something here. Now, as far as the Jews were concerned, and most of Christianity, their faith is substanceless. Okay? It's like saying, be ye warmed and filled without providing the things necessary to be warmed and filled. And I could say, be ye children of God, and give you all this claptrap about how you got to improve your life to get there, but I'm not giving you the truth of the Word of God or the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and so therefore you're still condemned. So we read here, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for he, him hath God the Father sealed. This is John 6, 27. Then said they unto him, now 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, seems like a very high-minded, righteous thing to say, does it not? Okay. We don't want to be like the world. We want to work the works of God, the very righteousness of God. That's us. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God that you do what? Believe on him who he has sent. You enter into the works that were done for you. Believe on him who he has sent. And they said before, therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then? They just wanted to be fed again. Turn with me to James. The book of James is not a book to train Christians how to live. It was written to the Jews of the diaspora, the Jews of the scattering. The Jews thought that they were self-righteous. They thought they pleased God by the lives that they lived. And James talks to them about being doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Did the Jews know the word of God? They knew it quite well. Do the Christians of the world know the word of God? They know it quite well. But there's a difference between knowing what it says and understanding what it says. You got to remember, Paul was, as far as a Jew was concerned, he was a super, I like saying he was a super Jew. He was a Pharisee of tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He was on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council at the age of 33, the youngest serving member there. He was a lead Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was under the tutelage of Gamaliel, one of the renowned rabbis. And so Paul knew the word of God back and forth, probably could have quoted you whatever you wanted. But did he understand what it meant? No. The Lord opened up, after he was saved, on the road to Damascus. He wasn't saved on the road. He was saved by the preaching that he heard afterwards. Okay, but the Lord got his attention on that road. Right? Showed him how blind he was. Okay, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So people say he was saved on the road. He wasn't saved on the road at all. The Lord got his attention. Sometimes the Lord's got to do the same for us. You know, whack us upside the head or something like that. And so, he was saved there, and then he was brought into the wilderness with the Lord after he went over that wall, because, you know, he started expounding upon what he just learned from that preaching to the Jews there, and then they were trying to kill him after that, so he had to go over the wall. The Lord took him into Arabia, and he had the same education in the Word of God that the rest of the apostles had. So, who was the chosen replacement? It was the Apostle Paul. But yet, the Lord opened up the Scriptures unto him. Now, I could memorize this book from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, okay? But unless I am indwelled by the Spirit of God, I'm not going to be able to glean anything concerning the truth out of it. So Paul was indwelled by the Spirit of God. The Lord opened up the Scriptures unto him. Then he could understand them, okay? So James says here in verse 22 of the first chapter, "Be ye doers of the word." Add some meat to the bone, so to speak. Okay? So if I come up here and say, okay, everybody, follow Jesus. That sounds good, doesn't it? Okay? Yeah, I'll follow Jesus. Either when you're out in the world doing whatever out in the world, you're following the devil, so you might as well follow Jesus. That's got to be better. What does that mean to follow Jesus? Well, we can't emulate Jesus, but that's what they want us to do. So they say, oh, Jesus did this, Jesus did that. So put a little bracelet on your wrist to remind you how to follow Jesus, and it'll say, you know, WWJD. And so you can say, oh, there's a pretty girl over there, but I'm married. Let's see, what would Jesus do? Oh, okay, oh. Petty nonsense. Putting meat on the bone is understanding the truth. Okay? When Moses, or when Noah built the ark, has it rained upon the earth? Has there been a flood upon the earth, ever? In the annals of history at the time, nobody even knew what the hell a flood was. But God says it's going to be a flood, or rain for that matter. It was, the earth was watered with the dew. So he says, build an ark in the middle of a field. And spend your whole life doing it. Okay? Noah was a preacher of the righteousness of Jesus Christ by building that ark. And the world thought he was crazy. Okay? But he put some meat on the bone. He believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. The substance of his belief was the fact that he built the ark. Okay? The substance of our belief is that when we say Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because he lives, we shall live also, is the fact that you're here right now. Okay? You can hear the words, but it requires entering into the words by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's got to be some rubber on the road. There's got to be some meat in the bone. Okay? Otherwise, it's just, be ye warmed and filled. If you're freezing, and I don't give you the things necessary to warm you and fill you, what is it? It's a substanceless, empty promise. So he says here in verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself. So you're looking at yourself. What am I? Well, if you examine who you are, what do you see? You'll see your nature. You require a Savior. And straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of what? The perfect law of liberty. Who's the perfect law of liberty? Jesus Christ and his sin-cleansing blood. And continueth therein, or enter into it by faith, he, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay? You believed God, and it was accounted unto you for righteousness. Noah believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Moses believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Pastor Andre believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Every believer of every age believed God, and it was accounted unto them for righteousness. Not their righteousness, but Christ's righteousness was imputed to their account. Why? Because all of their unrighteousnesses went to the cross of Calvary with the Lord Jesus Christ and were pinned upon him. Okay? So now we can understand what it means when we read James chapter 4, 2, 14 through 20. This portion of Scripture has confused more Christians over the ages than just about any other part of the Word of God, apart from the Gospels. The Gospel, James 2, 14 through 20, we're going to read it here. The Gospels, pastors get the Gospels all screwed up. The Gospels are Old Testament books, actually. Okay, they were written under the covenant of what? Law. But they presented the covenant of grace. Okay. What is the new covenant relationship? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So our Lord Jesus Christ was presented as the Lamb of God, which doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. And unless we have a proper confession of that first advent, that is, unless we are in agreement with God about the purpose for the first advent of Jesus Christ, which is what? Your Savior and mine, then we can no wise be saved. Okay? So we've got to agree with God and his word about the person and work of Christ. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then you're in agreement. Okay? And you're justified. So he says in verse 14, what doth it profit? Or what good is it, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? You got to remember the Jews. He's writing this to his brethren using their perspective against them. Okay? So the Jews thought, we be God's children. We be Abraham's seed. All Lord our God has said we will do. We believe in God, and the rest of the world is idolaters because they don't believe in God. Well, what does he say here? For if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what good is it? So if you say, if somebody's in sin or whatever, and you say, praise God, or believe in God, what does that mean? It's no different than the Christian saying, accept Jesus into your heart, follow Jesus. What does that mean? You got to put some meat on the bone. You got to put some rubber to the road. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Okay? He bore your life. In that he fulfilled all righteousness, he said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. For one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all of it be fulfilled. He fulfilled the law in your stead, stood in your stead in life. And then he took the payment or the punishment, excuse me, for your sin upon himself, died for them on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven, explaining the tabernacle ministry, okay, of which our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. Okay? He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So we explain these things by the preaching of the gospel, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, and the Spirit of God being active, blessing the truth of the Word of God to the heart and mind of an individual that receives it, and they receive salvation and eternal life. That's putting meat on the bone. Okay? So he says here, even so, faith, if it hath not works. Now, remember, John chapter 6, what's the work of God? That you believe on him who he has sent. So if you say you have faith, but you're not presenting Jesus Christ as person and work, what do you got? Got a goose egg, okay? Got nothing. So faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Okay? Because all they did was seek the uppermost feast in the, seats in the feast, the most visible spots in the synagogue, made long prayer for pretense in the markets, loved to be seen of men and called rabbi, rabbi. You know, they were viewed as being righteous, outwardly righteous. Take away all those false works, and what do you got left underneath? Full of dead men's bones. Okay? That's what he's saying. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll present to you the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou believest that there is a God? Well, thou doest well. So does everybody else, he's saying here. The devils and or the demons believe and tremble. I can say I believe in God, but what God do you believe in? Wilt thou know, O vain, or empty, substanceless? That's what vain means. Vain man, that faith without works is dead. Okay? Your faith is substanceless. It's got no meat on it. It's got no rubber to the road. Okay? But when we present ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as sinners in need of a Savior and accept the work of God in our stead, and act upon it by making a proper confession of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith can save a man. Okay? And so, works of faith. What are we expressing right now? We're preaching the gospel. You believe it to the saving of your soul. You performed a work of faith. Okay? Faith without works is dead. And if you actually transpose the words, which is exactly what he's talking about here, and that's kind of the construction in the Greek, works without faith is what? A dead work, a useless, substanceless, non-existent work. Okay? And so we enter into the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Works of righteousness are fine. But when you sin, which you inevitably will, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses you from all sin. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us. It's no problem with improving our lives any way that we want to. There's nothing wrong with living a wholesome life, a fulfilling life, that kind of thing. The rain's going to fall on the just and the unjust. That is, we're going to have bad things that come our way. The Lord's going to use some of those things for his own glory. But we're not to present our moral righteousnesses to God for acceptance, because as believers in Jesus Christ, we've presented the righteousness of Jesus Christ for acceptance. We're accepted in the Beloved based upon the person and work of him and him alone. And that's grace. Grace is unmerited favor, and we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.